got your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to get a great picture of the Christmas story there. Then we're going to bounce to Luke 2 and a few other places as well. And while you're opening, just a quick little story from our house around Christmas time. Several years ago, Chelsea and I decided to do something different on Christmas to create some special memories for our family. And so we had a nice, slow, relaxing morning at the house. We exchanged presents with the kids. That was always a lot of fun. Then we ate a breakfast, and we just sort of relaxed until the middle of the afternoon. And around 2 o'clock or so, we got in the car, and we drove north to the Promised Land, to College Station, Texas. And just south of College Station, there's a Christmas place called Santa's Wonderland. You ever been there? Right? So we thought, we're going to go there, and it's going to be a great day. And we loaded the car with like massively high expectations. This is going to be the greatest Christmas ever, right? Core memories for the kids, like we're locked in. It's going to be a great, great day. So get in the car, we make the drive, and we get there, and the parking lots are full. And they say, hey, no big deal. There's a bus lot across the highway down a few miles. You can go there. And so we're like, oh, all right, well, we're here. Let's do it. And we go to the bus lot, and we park there, and we notice there's a lot of people in line waiting on a bus. And so we got in the line, and we stuck it out for an hour and a half, waiting to get on this bus. But we're there. We're gonna do it. The kids hung in there. It was fine. We get on the bus. It's like a five-minute ride around to the front of the property. Normally, not that day. It was over an hour that day. Traffic, people were crazy. It was crazy. I don't know, right? Over an hour to get there. And so the kids are doing well. Dad is a little cranky at this point. And we pull into the parking lot, and we look, and we see the people that are in line. The line of humans standing waiting to get in is over half a mile long at the gate. And Chelsea and I looked at each other and we were like, we're out, right? We called it in that moment. We said, no more of this. And everybody unloads this bus and people are walking to the door. And the bus driver looks back in the back and he's like, hey, y'all getting out? And I was like, nope, take us back to the car. We're done. And he looked at the kids, and he realized we were done. And so he took us back to the car, and we got in, and we drove home. So the day started with massively high expectations. It's going to be the greatest Christmas ever. And it ended with dinner at a gas station on the way home, because that was the only place that we could find open on Christmas Day. And listen, you know what? It didn't work out the way we wanted it to. And that's okay, right? It really is okay. Right, missed expectations at Christmas should not change our focus, not one bit. We know the season is not about lights, it's not about memories, it's not about presents or good food. It often feels that way. It often feels that way. That gets a lot of focus this time of year. But when we slow down and let our minds and hearts go where they're supposed to, we remember that Christmas is so much more. So for you, my encouragement is this. No matter what happens this year, no matter what your Christmas looks like, let Christmas bring you a deep sense of joy and satisfaction. Let Christmas bring this peace down in the depth of your soul, because it's this month-long season that reminds you of what God has done and what God is doing in your life. Christmas, everything about it, Christmas reminds us that God is with us, that Jesus literally stepped out of heaven, that he came to earth, that he took on flesh. That's the incarnation. We unpacked the miracle of the incarnation last Sunday morning, and today we're going to elaborate on it. We're going to see that God is with us because God is for us. And if you're taking notes this morning, that's our focus. And that's our title. God is for us. And if you want to make it personal, and I'd encourage you to, and you're taking notes, write down, God is for me, right? God is for you. Jesus didn't step out of heaven, become God with us, just to experience what this earth had to offer, right? He wasn't here to taste a good meal. He didn't come to earth to see what it felt like to walk on water that first time. No, Jesus came to save us. He stepped out of heaven to rescue you and to rescue me. Jesus became God with us to be the Savior of mankind. Look in your Bible, Matthew 1:21. This is the angel now talking to Joseph. Look at what he says. He says, she, speaking of Mary, she's going to bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, the name Jesus has a literal meaning. It means Yahweh saves, or God saves. So in the name of Jesus, we see his mission. He's come to save. With the birth announcement of the angel, we see his purpose. He came to save his people from their sins. Now look in Luke chapter 2, right? The night of the birth of Jesus, you've got the shepherds. They're out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night, right? You know that whole story. And in Luke 2:10, it says, an angel appears to these shepherds and says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. It's going to be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Right? The angels declared God is for us. Look at that, right? Luke 2, great joy, all people. There's a Savior that is now here, and not just a Savior that's here. I want to encourage you, let this season remind you that God is with you because God is for you. He cares for you. He sent Jesus to earth, literally, to save you. That should be a truth that anchors our minds and hearts in this season and every season. And so based on that, I just want to share three things. Three things to remind us, to anchor us to that reality this Christmas season, that God is for you. The first is this: God's love for us, that's ultimately what sent Jesus to earth. You know the most well-known verse in the Bible, most seen, most quoted, most known, John 3:16. What's it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but instead would have eternal life. What do we see in John 3:16? Well, first, we see there's a God in heaven, right? It starts with God so loved the world. Don't rush past this reality. God so loved the world. When we say that the God is for us, we're affirming that we believe in the sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God that created the universe and then created me and you in his image. There is a God in heaven, and that God is for us, and he loves us. And he proves that by sending his son, Jesus, down from heaven that very first Christmas morning. This past week at the Christmas Spectacular, Pastor Jarrett has shared John 3:16 in every show, and he's encouraged those reading the verse with him to make it very, very personal, to read the verse and to put their name in it, right? For God so loved Stephen, right, that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that first Christmas. Right, for God so loved Chris that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that first Christmas. Right, put your name in there. Right, repeat it back to yourself. God so loved me. He loved me enough to send his one and only son, Jesus, that first Christmas morning. Own that. Right, feel that. Let the emotions of that well up inside you. Don't let the reality of John 3:16, don't let the reality of the Christmas story be a verse or a fact or something that rolls around in your head and never makes it down into your heart. Feel the emotion of God's love for you that very first Christmas, right? The reality of this, God loving you enough to send his son Jesus to earth, that should shape everything about you. There is nothing more important in your life than the love of God. There is nothing greater in your life than the love of God. You will never experience anything grander than the love of God in your life. Nothing tops it. All right, the most magical Christmas day ever doesn't compete with the love of God in your life. It doesn't matter if all the presents are right. It doesn't matter if everybody agreed to wear the matching pajamas that Christmas morning. It doesn't matter if your dinner is incredible and not from a gas station. I'm telling you, there is nothing that compares with what we read in John 3:16, that Christmas happened because God loves you. God loves you. So much so, his love overflowed in such a way that he sent Jesus for every single person that's created in his image. You can say a lot of things about God, right? You can read the Bible and learn a lot about God. But if you're going to say anything about God, you have to start with this: God loves you. 1 John 4:8 tells us God is love. God loves us. He shows us that he's for us. He proves it, but by showing up for us. He didn't send an angel to be born that first Christmas that would ultimately take our place for our sins. No, he showed up, right? Showing up for someone is the ultimate display of love. And when they're in need and you show up, you're sending a message. When there's something going on in their life and you knock on the door, you go to where they're at, you are very clearly sending a message that you love them. In matters of love, we show up for the people we care about. Jesus, God in the flesh, he came to save us because of his great love for us. That's the amazing truth of Christianity. We see it in John 3:16. God loves us enough to show up for us. Matthew 1, verse 21, Jesus showed up. He was born that very first Christmas with a mission to save us from our sins. The angels sang it in the sky to the shepherds that first Christmas. A Savior who is Christ the Lord, the promised one that's here to save you, has finally arrived. Never forget that. God loves you and that God is for you. He showed up for you and he showed up for me. He didn't just show up. He was on a mission. If you're taking notes, that's our second point this morning. God's love for us ultimately paid the price for our sins. There's this beautiful passage in Titus chapter 2. I want you to listen to what the Bible says here. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Look at verse 14. It shows us why Jesus came. He's for us. He loves us. He showed up in person to redeem us and to make us his people, to bring us into his family. Hebrews 10 is a place that very clearly in Scripture outlines what Jesus came to do. It says, "But when Jesus Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins." Have you ever looked around at the people in your life and thought, man, they need some help right now? I'm sure you have. Right, we see people all the time that are walking through a challenging season. We know their stories, we know their circumstances, and we think they need help. They need someone to step in. They need someone to help shoulder the load or carry the weight. And oftentimes we think that about other people. But the reality that we need to come to terms with is that none of us is as strong as we really do think that we are. Every single one of us needs help. There's not one person that's ever lived that's been capable of handling our sin problem on our own. You go back to the very beginning and you see that the man has always needed God's help. Romans 3:23 paints the picture very clearly. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And that's a big, big problem, because Romans 6:23 says this, "The wages of sin is death." If all have sinned and sin leads to death, then all of us have this massive problem that has to be dealt with. And you maybe have read this before, sin leads to death, and you've been confused. You've thought, listen, I know a couple of things. I know the Bible says sin leads to death, and I also know that as of this moment, my body is alive. So what is the Bible teaching when it says sin leads to death? This is something that we need to get down, because we see it several times in the New Testament. If you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, we see in Genesis, the very first chapter, that God is the creator of all things. He created everything and it was good. And then God created man and women in whose image? In his own image. He creates man in the image of God, and they lived with perfect relationship with him in the Garden of Eden. And then in chapter 3 of the Bible, it's on page 1 or 2, depending on the font size of your Bible. It's at the beginning, that's the point. Right, the very beginning, in chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. They chose to disobey the word of God and go their own way, and sin entered the world and brought devastating consequences with it. One of those consequences was physical death. People would now die. The other most critical consequence was this. Adam and Eve had to move. They got a new home. Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. Think about that. Adam and Eve were created to live with and in the presence of God. Sin removed them from the presence of God. Sin removed them from the relationship that they enjoyed with God. When we read in the Bible that the wages of sin is death, understand that this is referring also to a spiritual death, which means separation. We can read this and know that sin separates us from a holy God, that sin separates us from a relationship with God, the relationship that we were created for, right? It's been said, I'm sure you've heard it, that every person is born with this God-sized hole in their heart, which means that no matter what we accomplish, what we enjoy, what we do here on this earth, apart from God, we're always going to be lacking, always knowing, thinking that there's got to be something more to this life. It's because we were created to know God. What we long for that in our soul, and our problem traces back to the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, and sin removing man from fellowship with God. And then all throughout the Old Testament, God promises a final solution to that sin. In Genesis chapter 3, as God is saying, hey, listen, you're out of the garden, God is also saying, I'm going to send someone to deal with sin and death once and forever. It's the first promise of Jesus, right? It's the first point forward to Christmas. It's right there in Genesis chapter 3. And then we get to Genesis 12, and we see Abraham being called out, right, to create the family and the people of God. And God tells Abraham over and over in these promises, listen, somebody's going to come to deal with this sin and death once and for all. And then we get to Moses, right, this great prophet, this great leader for the people of Israel. And everybody's looking to him. And God tells Moses, go to the people and tell them that somebody is coming, a greater prophet, another prophet is going to come to end sin and death once and for all. Well, he's pointing forward to Jesus. And then we can go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and see God having this conversation with David where he tells David, hey, listen, David, somebody's coming and they're going to sit on your throne, a king far greater than you who's going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever, and he's going to bring my people back into relationship with me. God promises it all throughout the Old Testament. That's why we have it. It's so we can read it and know what God's done, what God is up to. We can read the New Testament now with confidence, knowing that Jesus is the one God promised. God gets so specific about the one that he's going to send. We can read it in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, it's one of many very specific prophecies about Jesus and what's going to happen with his life. And it was written 700 years before that very first Christmas. I want you to listen to what it says, and I want you to see if this sounds like anything you might read in the New Testament. Isaiah 53:5 says this, but he, speaking of the Savior that would come, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. What did the angel say? Peace on earth? With his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the promised Savior, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Does that sound a lot like the cross to you? It's written 700 years before the birth of Jesus so that we could know with confidence that Jesus is the one that God promised. We see in Isaiah 53 that someone's going to come to pay a heavy price for my sins and for your sins so that we can experience life, that the peace with God once again. That's God's plan, and it was fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew 1:21, he's going to save his people from their sins. He was literally born with this mission. His quiet beginning in Bethlehem, where the shepherds came to worship as he was laying in the manger surrounded by the hay, and that was leading ultimately from the very beginning of time, that was leading to the cross. We can read the Old Testament and know that that was always God's plan. Jesus didn't have his life taken from him, and we willingly laid it down like he planned. Listen, God is for you. If you've ever felt like you didn't matter, if you've ever felt like you weren't seen, if you've ever felt ignored or marginalized or pushed down or cast aside, I want to encourage you this morning to just remember what Christmas is all about. God came to earth right? He stepped out of the majesty and the glory of heaven because he loves you. Own this, feel it, make it personal. He loves you. So much so, and that he was willing to be born and to die, not for his sin, but for yours, so that you didn't have to be separated from him anymore, so that you could live in the joy that comes from a relationship with God. God is for you. John 1:12 says this, "But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God." And without Christmas, the cross doesn't happen. Understand this morning that God is for you. He paid the ultimate price to make you his child. And finally, I want you to see this morning that God's love for us offers eternal life with him. When we think of Christmas, we think of the birth of Jesus. The nativity set is in your living room right now. It is pointing us to the birth. If we zoom out a little bit, and read the rest of the Gospels, we see that the manger leads to the cross, right? The birth of Christ leads to the sacrifice of Christ. And when we begin to think about the sacrifice of Christ, what do we think of? We think about heaven, don't we? We think about eternal life, and we should. Remember Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." I only read the first half of the verse earlier. The second half says this, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If death in Scripture means separation from God, understand this morning that life means relationship with God. Tuesday of this week, we had a celebration of life service for one of our residents that has served in the kids' ministry of our Champions campus, Caitlin Brown. She was 24 years old. She was a resident working in our kids' team. She got sick back in March, been sick since then. And then last week, surrounded by her family, she finished her life here on earth, and she stepped into the arms of Jesus. As we gathered to celebrate her life, a lot of people spoke and had some incredible things to say. And the entirety of the service, that there was so much joy, or that there was so much hope in the service, even amongst the grief, because every single person that spoke focused on her love for Jesus, on Jesus' love for her, and on the promise of eternal life. Listen, we can have joy, we can have hope, even in times of sorrow, because we know that as a child of God, she is promised the presence of God. We all are. But here's what I want to remind you about this morning when it comes to eternal life. Eternal life with your Heavenly Father, it starts the moment that you trust in Jesus as your Savior. It doesn't start the moment that you die. All right, as you walk through this life, you have a Savior that is with you, and you have a Savior that is for you. As you experience peace and hope and joy and love, even in the darkest times, know that you are living the eternal life that God has promised to those who trust in Jesus. I met with someone earlier this week that is walking through an overwhelmingly difficult and sad situation, that their heart is hurting, but in their soul, that they have peace. They have a joy down inside that can only come from the Lord. That's the life that God's promised, the eternal life for you and for me. It starts when we trust in Christ. And that life, it is available to every single one of us, but it's not automatic. That life, the relationship that we were created for, it comes when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Lord. 1 John chapter 5 says this, "Whoever has the Son," speaking of Jesus, "so whoever has the Son has life." What is life in Scripture? Life is relationship with God, right? So whoever has the Son has a relationship with God. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have a relationship with God. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life." Look at that again. When it comes to life and relationship with God, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We don't have to cross our fingers and hope that everything's going to be okay at the end. Not at all. This is written so that we could know we have eternal life, so that we could have confidence in our relationship with the Lord. And the beautiful thing about that life written here in 1 John 5, it's present tense. He's writing to people that are alive on earth, believers on earth, saying, you have life now with your heavenly Father if you've trusted in Christ. So when the angels said in Luke 2, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, this is what they were talking about. Me and you, we can live in peace with God because of Jesus. No longer separated from God, but in relationship with Him. In a relationship that we were created for, designed to enjoy. We can live abundant lives full of peace, joy, hope, and love, but we don't have to wait for heaven. It starts the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior, and it continues forever. God's for you. He's for you. Feel it, own it. If you ever begin to doubt it, remind yourself of the incredible, miraculous steps that God took to bring you into eternity with Him. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's Christmas. God's for you. Through Jesus, He's made a way for you to step out of death, which we know is separation from God, and into life, which we know is a relationship with Him. Christmas is overwhelming. I'm not talking about the presents and the lights, right? The miracle of Christmas, the reality of God with us and God for us, that is so overwhelming when we think about how loved we are by the Creator of the universe. Right, when that sinks into our hearts, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, let me just give you a couple things. Right, that first and foremost, you've got to accept that the gift of life that Jesus offers, right? That gift of life, that relationship, it is available to every single person, but it's not automatic. You don't earn your way to heaven. You don't work your way to God. Jesus has done it all, and He's inviting in you to receive the gift, to trust in Him. Listen, hundreds of people at the Christmas Spectacular this week have received that gift. They've trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We've seen several baptized in the first service and now on this service that have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. At the end of our first service, several people that were here to watch people get baptized, to celebrate Christmas with friends, they realized that they had never personally trusted in Christ as their Savior, and they trusted in Christ as their Savior this morning, sitting in the seats where you are now. So if you're here this morning, whether it's your first time or your 100th time, and you've never trusted in Christ alone for your sake, as your Savior, and stepped into a relationship with God, today's your day. And I want to encourage you to do that before you leave here. And for those of us that have accepted the gift of Christmas, got two encouragements for you. And the first is this. Don't ever get over it, right? Consistently be wowed. You can write that in your notes. Wowed by the good news of Jesus. Remind yourself of the miracle that Christmas is. And remind yourself of the why, right? That miracle happened because God is for you. You know, at Christmas, we talk about giving gifts a lot. We think about it. You've probably thought this year about what you're going to get, people that you love, people that you care about, and you worked really hard to pick out a gift that you know they're going to like. You probably received some great gifts over the course of your life around Christmas time. I want you to think for a minute about a gift that you'll never forget. Right? Maybe you can go back to when you were a kid, that one gift that just sort of rattles around in your head. If somebody asks you about the best Christmas present ever, your mind goes to that. What is it for you? Think about it for a minute. For me, I was like 7 or 8 years old, and it's that little Daisy Red Ryder BB gun that my parents got me. That was the greatest gift for a little kid. I still got it, right? It's still there in my house. My kids use it now, right? It's one of those Christmas gifts that I'll never forget, right? I'm sure that you guys have things that you think back on for Christmas as well, right? Some gifts are special, and you never forget them. But there's other gifts that are life-changing, and you think about those gifts every single day. I have a friend that had leukemia as a teenager, And they did a lot for her, and eventually nothing else was working, and she was going to have a bone marrow transplant. Nobody in her family matched her. None of her friends matched her. That they looked far and wide, and they finally found someone that was a perfect match for her. Didn't know her, never met her, didn't even live in this area. He gave her a gift, right? That the gift of his bone marrow so that she could have life. That's a life-giving gift. That's a forever-changing kind of gift. It's a gift I'm sure she thinks about every single day. How could she not, right? It literally gave her life. Well, listen, the gift of Christmas, it gives us life. Think about it, right? Let it sink down into your heart and mind. Never get over it. And then second, I want to encourage you to share the gift of Jesus. Share it with people in your life. Tell people, hey, I've got a relationship with God because God is for me. And let them know that God's for them too. You're going to run into people over the next couple weeks, maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in the store. And you're just going to see on their face that they're discouraged, that they're walking through a challenging season. You're going to see it. And when you do, I pray that you remember this moment. You're going to see it. They need someone to step in just to remind them that they matter, that God loves them, that God's with them, and that God is for them. They need to be pointed to the gift of Christmas. Speak up. As the Lord leads you, speak up. Invite them to church, invite them to Christmas Eve, and invite them for a meal. Sit down with them and tell them about how Christmas, everything that's going on right now, is this glorious reminder that God is with us and that God is for us. Would you bow with me this morning? You bow your head. I just want to lead you in a time of prayer. Make this a prayer of worship and thanksgiving. God, thank you that you are with me and that you are for me. God, thank you that you are for me. Tell him that over and over. Worship him. God, the God of the universe. God, you're for me. So much so, you sent your son Jesus that first Christmas. Not so that we could give each other gifts one day. Not so that we could put up trees and lights. God, you sent your son Jesus, you tell us, to save us from our sins. Thank you that you're for me and that you made a way for me to have life forever with you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, maybe you've heard about the gift, maybe you've sat in here and talked about the gift, but if you've never trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, I want to encourage you to do that right now. You can pray this prayer along with me just in the quietness of your heart. Say, Jesus, I saw in your word this morning that my sin separates me from you. I know that I was designed to know you. I know that my soul longs for you. Tell him, Jesus, I believe you came that first Christmas to save me from my sins. I believe what the Bible tells me about you, that you died, that you rose again. And that by trusting in you, I can have forgiveness and life. If you prayed that this morning, that the Bible tells us that you are a new creation in Christ, that your sins are forgiven, that you've been made a child of God, adopted into the family of God. And if that's you, we want to celebrate with you. The end of our service, we're going to have pastors down front during that last worship song. That'll be your invitation. Come and tell us. Say, hey, I trusted Christ today. We want to celebrate you. We want to give you a Bible and some resources to begin your new life with Christ. When we stand and our pastors are here, maybe there's something else going on in your life. Maybe you've trusted Christ and you know baptism's your next step and you're thinking, you know what, it's Christmas season. I want to get baptized Christmas Eve. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe you're walking through a season of grief and loss and you just want someone to pray over you, remind you that God is with you, that God is for you in this season and every season. Whatever God's doing on your heart, when we stand and sing, our pastors are here, our prayer partners are here, and that'll be your invitation to come. God, we love you so much. We thank you that you are for us. I pray that you let everything about this season, everything that we see, everything that we think, God, I pray that you let it remind us that you're for us and that you love us. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.